drink or whatever. Lord, this morning for your word, Father, I thank you for 500 years ago that you led some men, Father, that turned the church upside down, Lord. And we're here today and we have an opportunity to worship in our own language because of those men. I'm thankful for them this morning, Lord. And Lord, let us learn this morning about them and what they did and how our faith in you is so key today in what they taught us and in what we put into action today, Father. And Lord, I want to pray this morning that there will also be a new reformation that starts in the church today in America, in where we're at as a church, as a whole, Lord. And I thank you, I love you, and Lord, let you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated this morning. So today, I am going to kind of get away from what we've been talking about warnings to the church, and as we grow and we're growing, there's obviously things that we need to watch out for, we need to look for. Today is going to be a little bit of history, a little bit of a history lesson. And a lot of people have no idea what Tuesday is. Tuesday is not just Halloween where the kids get to go around and celebrate. Tuesday is also the 500th. Anniversary of the Reformation, and we're going to talk about that this morning. A lot of people don't know even what it is, why it had to happen, or why it did happen, and it's there's some phrases and catchphrases in the Reformation that I want to teach you all this morning, and the foundation is key for what we believe today. So I want to start there with some phrases and slogans, and we see slogans all the time in marketing. Little catchphrases that people do. And the goal or behind some of these catchphrases, these mottos, is to leave a key message or leave a brand message in someone's mind. So when they hear the catchphrase or slogan, they automatically associate it with the product. So they know. So I want to do something real quick. It'll be fun. I want you to pull from your memory banks. I'm going to say the catchphrase and slogan, and I want to see if you can think or remember what company it is. A couple of these I picked are pretty hard. Some of these are pretty easy. We're going to start with the easy one. The catchphrase is just do it. Nike. Everybody knows that one, right? Okay. Here's another one. We'll see who likes candy here. Two great tastes that taste great together. Reese's. Man, we got some Reese's fans. Reese's peanut butter cups. All right, here's another one. Shave time, shave money. Anybody heard of that one? This is kind of a newer one. Shave time, shave money. The Dollar Shave Club. Okay, yeah, all right. Here's another one. Melts in your mouth, not in your hand. Yeah, we got some candy junkies around here, don't we? All right, here's the last one. Betcha can't eat just one. Lays, all right, good. So these catchphrases and slogans, that's marketing, and they stay in our head, and we start thinking about them. When you think about it, you can't eat just one, yeah, we really can't. But catchphrases and slogans are literally something that has been used throughout history. Even in the American Revolution, we hear some. A couple of famous catchphrases from the American Revolution: no taxation without representation, right? Give me liberty or give me death, all right? So people rally around these things. So Tuesday is the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, out of which there came some short slogans or battle cries, I guess you could say. And those are foundational for what we believe today. The Reformation basically refers to a return or a rebirth or return to the gospel that happened in the 16th century. And it was a widespread, basically theological revolt against the Roman Catholic Church. So the Roman Catholic Church at that time had total control, and all of the services were done in Latin. So the priests would stand up, and let's say this morning you all are English speaking, we're in English speaking back then, the priests would get up and read scripture in Latin. Anybody know Latin here? Well, a little bit, Gary, okay. I'm not even going to try Latin this morning, right? But so it would be foreign to you. You'd be sitting there going, man, what in the world is this guy saying? All of the scriptures weren't in their own language. So it was a whole lot of control by the church and basic knowledge, like me and you have the benefit of being able to pick up a Bible and read it today because of the Reformation. Because they said, no, we're not going to put our faith and trust in a person or a priest. We're going to put our faith and trust in Christ. And so coming out of the Revelation, there was a widespread revolt, and it started with some of the reformers like Martin Luther in Germany, John Calvin in France, and they revolted against some of the unbiblical practices of the Catholic Church. And they said, we need to return to sound doctrine. We need to get back to sound doctrine. And so there's five sayings or slogans here that I want to talk to you about that are foundational to what we believe today. And for today, when we start going through these, you're going to be like, wow, yeah, that's basic concept for us. But back then, they had to revolt over this. And there's five of them. And I guess I could try to say the Latin in them, but I'm not going to. The first one is in Scripture alone. The second one is by grace alone. Third one is through faith alone. The fourth is because of Christ alone. And the fifth one is for the glory of God alone. Now, I'm not interested in you learning the Latin this morning unless you want to, but these are five foundational truths that we still should lock us in today to Christianity. And these are five foundational truths. The key word in all of these is what? And you noticed, alone. The idea is that it's solely and not in addition to. R.C. Sproul says this, it is no exaggeration to say that the eye of the Reformation was in this one little word. In the one little word. Each of these five statements are essential to what we believe as Protestant Christians here today. And they're tied in with one another, and we build from them. And if you deviate from one of them, it's basically like denying the others. These slogans serve as corrections from error and confessions of faith. Now, I know right now your eyes may be glassing over, and you may be like, man, this is going to be a long sermon. I don't want it to be like that, because what you believe about Christ is tied into these five statements. And if you don't understand or don't have a clue about these five statements, then you aren't a follower of Christ. So this is such important stuff, and we need to get back to this, and we need to make sure that we're educated and we're equipped in the spiritual truths of Christianity. And that's what we're celebrating. That's what we're celebrating on Tuesday. So the first one is in Scripture alone. In Scripture alone. 2 Timothy 3:16. You can turn there, you can mark it down. I'm going to read all these to you, but you can mark it down and highlight it for later. This is what it says, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Now notice the word in there, all. That means times we love to pick and choose what we decide we want to apply. You notice it says all, every single word, every period, every dot of the I, from the first to the last, is breathed out by God. It's God's word. So here's the thing. We can never take man's word and put it to the equivalent of God's word. God's word is the final authority. The word, there's a word in there that we get inspiration from, the inspired. That's where we get the word inspiration, because Scripture is inspired. It's infallible. It's authoritative. It's complete. There's nothing else that can stand with God's word in Scripture alone. In Deuteronomy 32, 47, Moses was telling the people in that verse that they were to obey God's word and teach it to their children. And this is what he said, "For it is no empty word for you, but your very life." It's everything. God's word is everything. It's your very life. Jesus was quoting Deuteronomy. We talked about this a couple weeks ago in class downstairs. Jesus was quoting Deuteronomy in Matthew chapter 4:4 when he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes out of the mouth of God." That is Scripture. We shouldn't live by what the world has to offer. You should live by God's word. It should be what feeds you in Scripture alone. It should be what feeds you, what nourishes you. The word profitable, you know what profitable means? We like having profits. It means it's beneficial. God's word is profitable. It's beneficial. It's beneficial and profitable in four ways, this verse says. Teaching provides content so we know what's right. When we're teaching, we're providing the content of what's right. God's word does that. Reproof brings conviction so we know what's not right. Then, when we're corrected, we know how to get right. And then training our character, and the training comes in so we can stay right. In 2 Timothy 3:17, that verse tells us that if we allow God's word to do its work, then we are being equipped, we're being outfitted for an effective ministry. What does it say? That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You know, when you're complete and you're equipped, that means you're furnished. That means you're ready to go for a job. I mean, how foolish would it be if next week when we show up here for our church work day, if we don't bring any tools? Like if we're going to pour concrete, we're going to fix some concrete outside, I believe, right, Sam or Lowell? We're going to fix some concrete outside next week. Imagine if we show up with no tools to do it. We wouldn't be equipped. We'd be wasting our time. Imagine if you try to show up and face the world and Satan and you're not equipped by God's word. You're going to be a failure. You're going to be a failure as a Christian if you're not equipped by God's word, if you don't read his word. So this is a great reminder by Scripture alone, the first soul, as they call it, by Scripture alone. It's a great reminder that we need to get the Bible into our heads, get the Bible into our hearts, and then live it out. Why are we doing Bible drill? How many kids we got in Bible drill, Sierra Beth? Six, we encourage our kids to get into Bible drill and learn God's word. You know why? So they can learn that, use that verse later on in life. So when a situation comes up, they can say, I remember that verse in Bible drill. And it's in their heart and it's in their mind and they can use it. What did Jesus do when he was tempted by Satan? He quoted Scripture. He didn't use that he was God himself. He quoted God's word. So what should we do? Quote God's word. Nothing else in our lives should hold a place as high as Scripture. We also need to declare that Scripture is our final authority. It's the final authority, not tradition. Tradition of the church should never hold the same value as Scripture. When we say, well, I mean, we've always done it that way, or, you know, us Baptists, we have a way that we've always done it that way. Okay, well, forget if it aligns with Scripture, okay. If the Bible says that's the way we should always do it, okay, great. But tradition and our way of doing things should never align. Our culture should never hold the same place as Scripture in our life. What society does outside of there should never influence the place of Scripture and what God's word says in Scripture alone. Our feelings, our political party should never hold a place compared to God's word. The Pope or a Supreme Court or the Supreme leader of the President of the Southern Baptist Convention or a local pastor should never hold the authority as Scripture. It's never about one person, it's about Scripture. The Bible and the Bible only is the basis of our faith. That's it. The Bible and the Bible only. In 1521, Martin Luther, who we sang a song by this morning, right, was summoned to appear before a Roman emperor and defend what he had taught and been written. And here's what he said. This is, I quote him, "The works are mine, but unless I am convicted by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God, and I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is either right nor safe, is neither right nor safe. God help me." No matter what, we're not going to go against Scripture. No matter, and guys, that's why I say we need to have a reformation in American church today. Because too many times the American church is conforming to what the world says is okay, instead of looking at Scripture and saying, oh, no, no. We're not going to go with the world. We're going to go with what the Bible says, and that's it. That's the final authority in Scripture alone, not anything else. That means if there's some council that comes up and says, you know what, Crossbridge Southern Baptist Church, you will start allowing this and that to happen, or you will start doing this or that, and it goes against God's word, guess what? We're out. We're out. Because we're going to go by Scripture alone. And we should live our lives on an individual basis by going Scripture alone. What does God's word say? That's what's going to be my final authority, not anything else. What God's word says and nothing else. Where did Luther and all these other reformers get the boldness to speak like that in front of a Roman emperor? Where'd they get that? They believed in Scripture alone. They believed in that. Psalms 19, 7 and 8 says this. Psalms 19, 7 through 8 says this. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Hebrews 4, 12, a verse we talk about a lot, says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The conviction that Scripture is breathed out by God led men like in the Reformation, like John Wycliffe, to translate the Bible into the mother tongue of the people and not have them still doing Latin. At that time, only Latin translations were available. And most people at that time couldn't even read. A lot of people couldn't read, and they couldn't get copies. The only copies were kept in the church, where the clergy would huddle over it and say, well, this is what it says. And it was for their own gain. And they would manipulate. So men like John said, no, we're going to print Bibles. We're going to translate the word. Several years later, William Tyndale translated the Bible into a text of the language of the people. When challenged by hostile church officials, almost 100 years before that, John Huss repeatedly answered his opponents with this statement, show me from Scripture and I will repent and recant. So I'm going to go by what Scripture says and not what you're telling me. And we have to have that same attitude today. And so often the church is bending and going around Scripture to appease them. And we can't. We have to go by Scripture alone, and that's it. That's it. The Bible alone became the foundational cry of this Reformation. What is the final authority for the Christian? Luther said this, another quote, a simple layman armed with Scripture is believed above a pope or a council without it. A simple layman with Scripture is above a pope or a council without the Scripture. When asked to explain why the Reformation spread throughout Europe, Luther simply said, the word did it all. Charles Spurgeon says this, when asked to defend the Bible, he says, defend the Bible? I would as soon defend a lion. Unchain it, and it will defend itself. If you want God to speak to you in your life and to lead you in your life, you know what you need to do? Read God's word. Read the word. Don't read a bunch of somebody's man's books, which is okay to get knowledge in man's books, but read God's word. That's what's alive and active. We get the Bible into our head by reading it over and over. And then it resides in our hearts. And then it becomes a part of our daily lives. We have to stand on Scripture more than what society says. So here's the question. First question. I've only made it through one point. The first question here is, do you profess in Scripture alone? Bigger, even bigger question than that is, do you practice Scripture alone? Or do we get our own ideas? Hey, it's going to be more and more difficult for us to stand and believe in that as we go. And here's the deal. We have to be able to say, here I stand, and I'm not going to do anything else. In Scripture alone, and that's it. That doesn't mean that we clobber sinners over the head with Scriptures. But what it means is we determine to live our lives according to it. And where's our slogan from Nike? Just do it. In Scripture alone, that's it. All right, that's the first one. And that paves the way for these other four. Here's the second one, by grace alone. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It should not of your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works. So no one may boast." Salvation is by grace alone. That's it, by grace alone. Grace can be defined as God's favor towards the unworthy. We have nothing to, do with it other than it's a free gift. It's a free gift. We don't work for it. We can't earn it. It's a free gift. 2 Timothy 1:9 says this, "Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus." It's simply a gift, a free gift. Now, let me illustrate this for you. I had Michael. We watched a movie this week. A lot of you have probably seen it. It's called Facing the Giants. And there's a part in this movie that this guy receives a gift, and he doesn't do anything to earn the gift. And I want him to play this clip. You got it? We'll see. Where's my man Michael? See? He got called in. If you can't find it real quick, we'll move on. You got some audio?
Six Powerhouse, man, these some good plays. Who we gonna run these plays, Grant?
We're gonna run them.
Man, we got all type of potential on this sheet. When?
We're gonna run them, I promise.
Yeah, see, you always tell me you're gonna run them. See, all my plays, you don't want to run my plays.
Hey! Okay.
It's all right.
Where's my car?
Where you park it?
Right here.
You sure? Because ain't no way it got stolen. Man, you couldn't pay nobody to steal your car.
Are the boys do something with it?
Man, I don't know. Hey, man, there's a note on this truck for you.
What does it say?
Let's see. It says, "Grant Taylor, the impact you made on our school means more to us than you ever know. The Lord has used you to meet a need in our lives, and now we want to meet a need in yours. You'll find the title of this new truck in your name. Please accept it as our way of saying thank you." Somebody done gave you a truck? Man, this title got your name on it.
This is my truck.
This is just because you head coach? Because I'm assistant coach. Think I get a moped out of this or something.
Give me a truck.
Well, it's your truck. Drive it.
Not a word to anyone.
Yes, sir.
All right. No more jumper cable.
All right. So if you haven't seen that movie, you need to watch that movie. It's a great movie. But here's the point of that. He didn't do anything to deserve that. He just was given a gift. And that's the same thing with us. We can't do anything to deserve the grace. God gives us the gift. And one of the many errors that the Catholic Church had at that time is they were selling indulgences for the forgiveness of sins. They were saying you could buy, if you give enough money, your sins could be forgiven. And one of the little catchphrases or an old jingle in German at the time translated says this, "As soon as the coin in the coffer rings, another soul from purgatory rings." So they believed if you gave some money, you could get yourself out of purgatory, or you get yourself in a better standing, right? And Martin Luther wrote a 95, what's called 95 Theses and an Example, and he nailed it to the church door. And there's 95 of them, and 32, and the 32nd one says this: those who believe that they can be certain of their salvation because they have indulgence letters will be eternally damned together with their teachers. Here's a point about giving. When you and I give of our time and of our talents, we're not doing it in order to get something back in return. We're doing it because we're grateful for what all that we've been forgiven from. And it's an opportunity that we've been given to give back. So first one, by scripture alone, then by grace alone. Third, through faith alone. Romans 4:4-5. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Now we're at the heart of the Reformation here. The free gift of salvation is through faith alone. It's kind of like that, what we just watched also. Imagine if your boss this week was to hand you your paycheck on Friday and he says, hey, here's your gift. What'd you say? You'd react by saying, whoa, a gift? Wait a minute, I worked all week for this. These are my wages, right? See, we don't get that with righteousness. It's not that way with righteousness. In verse 5, we see that we don't work for righteousness, one who does not work. This also says that we're ungodly. No one is good enough. By nature, we're ungodly. By our sin nature, we can't work for our salvation because we're wicked. We're evil. We're born with a sin nature. Notice, though, the ungodly individual who believes in Christ is justified, and now his faith is counted as righteousness. That's what justification is. Have you been taught? You understand what justification is? We throw out some of these words and people think, man, I don't understand what that is. Justification means, a simple way to put it, just as I have never sinned. But there's also a deeper truth there. It's just not that I've been forgiven or I've ever sinned. It's that I've been declared righteous. So when Christ justifies us and makes us justified by us putting our faith and trust in him, we're declared righteous, just like we've never sinned. And now we get Christ's righteousness. We're declared righteous. So it's by faith alone. Luther called justification by faith the article by with and by which the church stands. Romans 3:22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Romans 3:28, for we that hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. So there's not enough good that we can do in our lives to be justified. There's no amount of works or goodness that we can do. We have to only come through Christ. Acts 16:31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. So we went through three: scripture alone, grace alone, now faith alone. Now, because of Christ alone. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So we see that Christ died for our sake. He took our place as our representative. He took our sins and were put on him. Isaiah 53:6 says, and the Lord was laid on him the iniquity of us all. He took our penalty. He took our place on the cross. I hope you understand that. When we think about Jesus and we think about what he did for us, he took your place. He took my place. We should be the ones that are on the cross. And yet he took that. He took that. He took it for us. Theologians have a term for this. They call it the doctrine of imputation. That's a banking world term. And this is what it means. That when we trust Christ, our sin is credited to Christ's account. Our sin goes to Christ's account. And his righteousness is credited to our account. So our sin goes to him and his righteousness comes to us. That's a great deal. That's an awesome deal. That's like having a negative bank account, and you give the other person the negative bank account, and their positive bank account goes to you. That's exactly what it is. Something that we can never get. You can't. Here's the deal. We can never substitute anything or anyone else for Christ. Now, too many times, I've seen it, I've heard it, I've seen clips that I saw a famous mega preacher this week. I watched a clip of him, and he said, you know what? I think there's a lot of different roads that'll lead you. No. Just Christ. That's it. That's it. Nothing else. There's nothing else. There's not a priest or a pope. There's not a preacher that can do it for you. There's not Mary or Mass or saints or superficial spirituality or relics or, well, my granddad was the preacher in the Baptist church, and I mean, I went as a kid. Well, great for your granddad. I'm sure he preached a lot of good sermons, but what about you? It's about you. Do you have the belief? There's nothing that can substitute a personal relationship with Christ. 1 Timothy 2:5 says there is one God, there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus said the same thing in John 14:6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said, I'm it. Nothing else. Nothing else you can do on your own accord. That's why Peter, when he was preaching in Acts 4:12, he made this statement. There is salvation in no one else, for no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's it. By Christ alone. That's it. There's no other goodness. There's no other way that you can try to work it out where you can be good enough or believe or do something. It's Jesus, and that is it. So let's cover them. Once again, Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. Now, wrap it all up for the glory of God alone. For God's glory, and that's it. Not for what I can do and people can look at me and say, oh, look what he does and look what she does. It's for Christ's glory, and that's it. That brings us to the verse I opened with, 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Do all for the glory of God. This is what the Reformation did. It got rid of the dividing line between the sacred and the secular, arguing that all of life is to be lived under the lordship of Christ. That at all times, Luther reinforced the priesthood of all believers when he concluded this, even in the most mundane, could be done for the glory of God. This is what he said, and I quote, how could the devil have led us more effectively astray than by narrowing the conception that service to God takes place only in the church and by the works done therein? The whole world could abound in service to the Lord, not only in churches, but in the home, the kitchen, the workshop, and the field. You know what he's saying? Is God just doesn't get the glory on Sunday morning at Crossbridge. God gets the glory when we go to work, when we're out in the field, when we're talking to our neighbors. We glorify God all the time, just not on Sunday morning. We live in a mission field, Crossbridge. Every time you step outside of here, you're in a mission field. In how you interact with people, in how you interact with your neighbors and your friends and your family. Our purpose in life should not be to gain popularity, to be the most popular guy in town, or to gain possessions. We talked about this morning, right, Jason? Where's Jason? We talked about that this morning. Not to gain possessions or popularity, or people look and say, wow, look at what they're doing. Our goal of life in everything that we do is to give glory to God alone, and that's it. That's it. Hey, you ever heard of the Westminster Catechism? The Westminster Shorter of Catechism is this. What is the chief end of man? Here's the answer. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's it. To glorify God in everything that we do. Isaiah 48:11 says this, my glory I will not give to another. Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. So it's not about us. It's not about how great we are, or how awesome we are. It's about how awesome he is. And that's it. It's not about one person. It's about him. Now, if you put all of these statements together, in Scripture alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone, and for the glory of God alone, Martin Luther nailed 95 of these to this door in Wittenberg, Germany, almost 500 years ago Tuesday. And the effects of that are still felt today. We need a modern, now you know what the Reformation was. You wouldn't be sitting here today if they hadn't have done that 500 years ago. We'd be listening to Latin, okay? You wouldn't have a scripture in your hands unless this happened. So is this key to what we believe? Absolutely, guys, absolutely. Hey, you may be here this morning. I'm sorry I went way over today. You may be here this morning and you need a modern Reformation in your own life. You may need to get back to scripture where it is the foundational point of your life and nothing else. You may need to realize this morning that it's by grace alone and through your faith alone, and not put your faith and trust in anything else but Christ, because it's Christ alone. And you may be here this morning and you may be saying, you know what? I've been doing a lot, but I've been doing a lot because I want the attention and I want the eye on me and I want popularity. Guys, we need to have a Reformation where we say everything that we do, everything from here to outside of here, is to glorify God. And that's it. That's the Reformation. So Tuesday, I want you to remember that. When we're out celebrating, all the kids are dressed up for Halloween and everything, I want you to remember that 500 years ago, some men were bold enough and brave enough to do what they did. That's the Reformation. That's the Reformation. In closing, this is important church history that we can't forget, that we can never forget. Do you need this, a reminder of this today in your own life? If you do, we're going to have an invitation where you can come and you can say, Lord, forgive me because I've put my faith and trust in myself and not you. You can do that today. Maybe you're here today and you're not a follower of Christ and all this stuff I just went through has challenged you big time to put your faith and trust in Christ. I want to invite you to do that today. And maybe you're here this morning, you know what, you've been coming here a while, and you need to be a part of a local body of believers where you can serve. That's what the local church is, where we plug into a local church and we can serve. We can serve the kingdom. Maybe you're here this morning, you need to make a commitment that you want to join this local body of believers and serve. That's what we're about. We're about serving, not one another. We're about serving out there, serving the kingdom, serving the King. You can do that. You need to join today. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to pray, and we're going to have an invitation. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this morning. Father, I thank you for the boldness and the brave men 500 years ago that made the commitment to reform what you wanted done. Father, that we could be here today to worship and honor you, Lord, and that it's not about any one person here. It's about you. Father, I thank you for your word that guides us and teaches us and corrects us, Lord. Let us put our faith and trust in you and your words and not anything else. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Strength, my song, this cornerstone, this solid ground, flung through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of striving cease.
Tell you guys, this young lady has been through a lot in her life. Here lately, she's been through a lot. I'm very, very proud of her. She came up this morning and she said, you know what, I just want you to know that I'm all in. I'm all in. You know, she's trying it different than she's ever tried it before, right? And I'm proud of her because, you know, you're part of sometimes when you come to Christ, certain relationships need to end. And you need to get out of bad situations, and she's done that. That's been tough, but I'm very proud of her. She's come this morning. She's a follower of Christ. She's been baptized. She wants to become a member of this local and love her and care for her and help her, and we're doing that, and she's going to be a big part of this church going forward. We need to encourage her, and I'm proud of her because that's the first step is realizing, you know what? I've tried it so many different ways in my life, and I'm not trying it that way anymore. I'm going to try it by what Scripture says, and I'm going to do the right thing, and that's what she's doing. So we need to be there for her. So I want you to, we're going to close in prayer, and I want you to come up here, and I want you to encourage her, and I want you to love up on her and hug her and tell her how much you care for, and we're going to help her and be there. She's our sister in Christ, and that's our responsibility to help her grow in her faith. Guys, thank you for staying. I know we went late today, but I love you guys. Thank you for staying. Men's group tonight at church. If you're not involved with that, take one of your kids out, get them in the woods, spend some time with them, shoot some deer, have fun, enjoy your family. Tomorrow night, have a great time watching my Broncos beat the Chiefs, okay? Do that. Ian Letterman, would you close us in prayer?